At that time, Jesus came to Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
So what does this event have to do with us? Really, what does this event have to do with us? Stay with me. I'll explain. This happened when Jesus was about 30 years old, which is the age that a Jewish man could become a teacher of godliness. It happened just before Jesus began his work for God. But why did this happen before Jesus began his work? What does it mean? And what is baptism? Baptism is a physical act which has essential symbolic and spiritual meanings. Baptism is a physical act which has symbolic, essential, spiritual meanings. Baptism began with purification rites, which God required in his covenant with the Jews. The Jews were to ceremonially worship before participating in spiritual practices. This was to impress upon them that God is pure from all sins. In order to acceptably worship him, and in order to have a relationship with God, they must first purify themselves. Over time, baptism developed. It mixed the symbol of being cleansed of sin with the symbol of dying to sin, of being buried in water, and of being raised to a new life of renewed commitment to God. Baptism was a voluntary act by people who were in God's covenant and who were convinced of their need to do this in order to restore their relationship with God. So, to the Jews, baptism symbolized Jewish moral purification. It signified that they were members of the true Israel. Scriptures like Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4, and Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, which speak of washing faithful Israelites in preparation for judgment and salvation, were passages that added significance to baptism. The Jews baptized converts to the Jewish faith. They looked upon all non-Jews as being fundamentally unclean. They were not part of God's people. They were not part of God's chosen. The immersion of these non-Jews into Judaism, into the covenant that God has established with the Jews, beneath this immersion beneath the waters and their re-emergence symbolized the end of one life and the beginning of a new one. And so in this way, baptism is linked with death. So it's an obvious symbol for death and resurrection. Christians are reminded of that in Romans, in chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. There it's said to Christians, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." But there still remains a question. Why was Jesus baptized? And why was he baptized by John the Baptist? John called the Jews of his day to humble themselves to God. He called them to accept the fact that they were sinful people by virtue of the fact that they were just human beings, that it's impossible for human beings not to sin, and that we sin every day and perhaps even every hour. He called them to confess their sins to God and to repent of them so that God would forgive them of their sins. Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 through 18 shows that John's ultimate purpose was to prepare the Jews for the coming Savior King, the one that had been prophesied, promised by God for so long. John spoke of this in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And we pick up the story and the answers to our questions in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verses 13 and 14. There it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' John baptized for forgiveness of sins, to restore a person's relationship to God, those that already had a relationship with him, the Jews, because they were in covenant relationship with him, and they were the only ones who did. John knew who Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus had no sins because of who he was. But John also knew that while he, John, called his fellow Jews to repent, that because he was like them, a mere human being, imperfect by nature, that he also had sins and that he needed forgiveness. So it seemed perfectly reasonable to John that Jesus should baptize him. But Jesus replies to him in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." Jesus assured John that it's God's will, in other words, all righteousness is the term that he uses, that John baptize him. So together, they fulfill God's will or God's righteousness as John baptizes Jesus. This action will set the stage to fulfill part of God's prophecies about the promised Savior. In Jesus' reply to John, biblical scholar D.A. Carson makes this observation. Jesus is saying that John's objection is in principle valid. Yet he must now, at this point in salvation history, baptize Jesus. For at this point, Jesus must demonstrate his willingness to take on his servant role, which entails his identification with the people as a whole. Matthew chapter 3 again, and verses 16 and 17, reveals what makes this a momentous event. There it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus immediately after his baptism, just as did God's proclamation that Jesus is his Son, in whom he's well pleased. This fulfills God's prophecy of his servant in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, which says, "Here is my servant, whom I will uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." It's well for us to note that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did not change Jesus' status as God's pre-existent Son, nor did it give him any new rights or new powers. It does identify him as God's promised Son and promised servant. It marks the beginning of his public ministry. It marks his direct confrontation with Satan, which will appear in just moments in Scripture. And it marks the age of the Messiah, the beginning of that very age in which we're still living. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, God the Father again affirms Jesus as his Son. But here he adds a distinct emphasis. He says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This was an important piece in all of this. as indeed all of these things were important pieces in the fulfillment of God's will, the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes throughout the ages, literally since before creation. The people before had listened to Moses. That's who God had told them to listen to. That's whom God had raised up for them to listen to. And when Moses passed, they were to listen to Joshua. And when Joshua passed, they were to listen to the judges. And then they were to listen to the prophets. And now they were to listen to that long-promised, long-prophesied saving king, the servant whom God would bring to his people to bring about justice and to bring about his rule. Since Jesus was human and divine, this event at Jesus' baptism establishes that spiritual gifts originate with God the Father. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus equipped him with God's authority and God's power so that he could accomplish his God-given purposes as the Savior King. Just before returning to heaven, Jesus told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem, saying that there you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So here we have this series of events that are so easy for us to read past and wonder about. Why was Jesus baptized? What was the meaning of these events? What does this have to do with you and me? Well, here we have these events. Events that each one reach back into the history of the Jews, each one having distinct meaning for them. Each one having fulfillment of God's prophecies. Each one not only pointing to the past, but more importantly, pointing to the future. Each one having purpose and meaning, and not just in Jesus' life. Not just to affirm him as this saving king, this servant of God. But what can we learn from Jesus' baptism? We can learn that Jesus loves his Father God and humans more than he loves himself. Because when Jesus took this step, he submitted himself fully to his Father God to be used at the will and to the accomplishment of God's purposes, whatever and what all they might be, and whatever and what all they might entail, whatever and what all they might mean in his life. Because baptism was at base an humbling and a submitting to God in every way to be his servant. So Jesus submitted to obeying all righteousness, in other words, his Father's will. When we think about this all righteousness, we have to understand that that term righteousness is immediately and necessarily connected to God, because God is all righteousness. God embodies all righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, and in verses 21 on through about verse 25, the Apostle Paul talks about how righteousness cannot be separated from God, that God is the giver of righteousness, and that righteousness comes about for us as we are united with God, and that that happens by virtue of our baptism. As a result of Jesus' obedience to his Father God, as he fulfilled all righteousness, he received the Holy Spirit, and his Father proclaimed him to be his Son whom he loved, his Son who pleased him. That seems like almost an afterthought, doesn't it? That the Father loves his Son and that the Father pleases him. But again, each piece of this has distinct meaning. Why did he love his Son? Is it just simply because he was his Son? We would automatically say yes, wouldn't we? But you and I who are parents understand that we love our children because they're our children. But we love them even more when we can be proud of them for their conduct. We love them even more when they please us by accepting the standards that we try to teach them, when they follow our instructions, when they're obedient to us. So it was for Jesus, the Son of God. God was already pleased with him. But here is Jesus now in human form, both human and God, human and divine. And in that state or condition, Jesus continues to be obedient to and loving of his Father, so much so that he does what his Father calls for him to do, regardless and even in knowledge of what that will mean. Jesus' baptism exemplifies love and obedience to God. Not in a simple way, not in a meaningless way, not in just a flat obedient factor, but rather in a knowledgeable fashion. Jesus knew what this meant, not simply at the moment, but for his lifetime and for the implications it would have for every person who would ever be born thereafter. Jesus' thinking and his attitude and his manner of life from this point forward are what every Christian is to imitate. Jesus calls everyone to love God and to love others above our love for our will. That's hard for us to do. We are born with the need to protect and preserve our own life. And so we tend to think of ourselves first. We tend to think of what we feel we need for ourselves. But God calls us to take a different position. God calls for us to trust him as our Father Creator, to provide for us exactly what he knows we need, which is better than what we think we know we need. God calls for us to trust him, to have faith in his love, faith in his power, faith in his protection, faith in his wisdom, faith in him for the future, faith in him for every moment that we live, and to entrust ourselves to him on that basis. Jesus calls us to have faith in him and to obey all righteousness. In other words, God the Father's loving will for us. Not a love that is simply arbitrary. Not a love that's a will that's dutiful simply, but a will that is loving. It's crafted by God to love us and to demonstrate that love in a way of life that is the most beneficial for us. Jesus calls for us, if we will be obedient, if we will respond in love, if we will respond in faith, to understand that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God living in us. God living in us to bless us, to guide us, to intercede for us, to help us to live the best quality of life in relationship to God the Father, and to be acknowledged by the Father as his child. Imagine that the Creator of all the universe, the Sustainer of all the universe, the one who knows and plans and will bring about the future of the universe, knows and loves every person, and that he will call every person who loves and trusts and is obedient to him his child, with all the benefits that go with that. And so our obedience pleases him, and he loves us even more greatly than he simply loves us because we exist and we're his creation. This is where our life with God begins, because all of these things transpire at the moment of baptism. Baptism is a physical act. A physical act which has essential, symbolic, and spiritual meanings. Baptism is the response of a person who recognizes their sins and the break in their relationship with God that sin brings. Baptism is a symbolic spiritual act by which a person seeks to be purified of their sins by God so that they can have fellowship with the one pure God. Baptism symbolizes the death and the burial of our life of sin and our resurrection to a new pure life with God. Baptism is our signature to God's covenant. For all of these reasons, baptism is fundamentally how we begin a new life dedicated to glorifying God. And the first step, the first act of that glorification of God is as we obey Him and unite with Him in and through baptism. Baptism is the only act which the Bible says brings the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism is the only act which the Bible says brings about the death of sin in our life. Baptism is the only act, the Bible says, by which we have a new life in Jesus Christ. Baptism is the only act, Scripture says, by which we become God's children. Baptism is the only act, the Bible says, by which we receive the Holy Spirit, God in us. Baptism is the only act, Scripture says, by which we are saved through our faith in God. This is why we call everyone not to a biblically baseless sinner's prayer, but instead to baptism, where all of these things are accomplished, and where these things are accomplished uniquely and without any other method. Won't you give your life and begin your life today with God by proclaiming God through Jesus as your saving King, by repenting of your sins to God and being baptized into Christ Jesus, that all of these things can be yours? If we can help you at all, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?